In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is a familiar parable about the five virgins who were ready for the groom's coming, and the five who were not, but were shut out. Now, all attempts at date setting for the Lord's coming have proven wrong. Down through the history of the church, from the very first century, there were those that were saying that the Lord's coming is imminent, and they were setting dates. And all of them proved themselves to be false prophets. Now, six times in the area of this Bible reading, a little back into chapter 24 and also into chapter 25, six times the Lord said that no man knoweth the day nor the hour, the exact time of his coming. Now, that should be enough to settle the matter, that it's a fool's idea to set dates of the Lord's return. Now, would you look at these six texts with me? Let's go back to chapter 24 and to verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, if we only had that one text in the Bible, and we understand that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God, it should shut the case forever. But I think the Lord knew what men are like, and he said it repeatedly. Again in verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. They did not know the day. Now Noah had gone into the ark. He was in 7 days before God shut the door. And during that week, the outsiders mocked and shouted. They were full of unbelief. And then they saw the door shut. And I can imagine the surge to open the door. But it was too late. They were caught out. Then also in verse 44, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken into. And so again, Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night. And no thief announces the time of his arrival. That would be dumb. But here, men don't seem to get it. Again, in verse 44, it says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. In the hour you think not. When everybody said he's not coming now, they get it wrong. And then down in verse 50, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. And so it is a great surprise. And then chapter 25, 13, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And you'll see that sandwiched in between those statements is this parable of the 10 virgins. And so the purpose of the parable is to reinforce the message that men are going to be taken by surprise, and they will be caught out, caught off guard. And so let us never fall into the error of trying to set a date. Now, Jewish weddings were quite different from the customs of a Western wedding, because the groom and his entourage made their way to the home of the bride. The bridesmaids, those that were assisting, their job was to be on guard and ready for the appearing of the bridegroom. And the interesting thing in this parable is that there's no mention of the bride at all. She is in the house. She is sitting waiting. But the bridesmaids, they are outside the door. They may be along the pathway or the roadway, and they are waiting for the call, the announcement. The bridegroom is now coming. And there they were outside with their lamps, and they were on guard, if you will. And on this evening, the groom was fully expected to arrive, but he was late. Now, that's never a good thing. And young men, on your wedding day, please do not be late for your wedding. That would not bode well. And so the receiving party of these 10 virgins were to be on alert and to meet the groom and his party to accompany them back to the home of the bride for the wedding. Now, the only difference between the wise and the foolish virgins is that one had oil in their lamps at the moment of the bridegroom's arrival, but the other five, who became weary of waiting, they fell asleep, and when they woke, their lamps had gone out, and they were caught unprepared without any oil. Now, this failure of the foolish virgins to have oil in their lamps, it serves the very purpose of this parable. And this is tied into the need for you and each person to be personally ready when the Lord should return. You say, I know. But are you really ready? That's the question. Or is all that you have done of no avail? And you may have many things in preparation, but what about the oil? And you may be asking, is it possible for me to be a religious, church-going person and spend all this effort and not be saved for heaven at all? To find yourself locked out. That would be a tragedy. After all your living on earth, which God has given you time and opportunity, that on that moment when Christ calls, you are shut out. Now, I want to avoid that. And I want to be God's messenger today to use this parable to bring you to the place where you are awakened out of your ill-prepared state and you are brought to be ready, so that on that moment when Jesus comes or calls, that you are blessed and brought into the marriage event. That's the goal, and I trust the Lord will use that in this message today. So where did these five foolish virgins go wrong? Number one, they externalized their preparation. Those who were well-versed in Jewish customs speak about these lamps and the nature of them. They were boxes with glass sides. And inside they would put pitch or oil and a wick to control the fuel and the heat and light. They were attached to poles that the individuals would carry. So they were almost like mobile street lamps. Wherever you walk, the lamp went in front of you and shone in the ground before your pathway. They were highly useful, and they opened up the way and made it safe. This lack of oil, well, they had all the machinery, they had all the hardware, but the thing that really mattered, oil to give the light, was lacking. And so they externalize their preparation. And there are people who externalize their religion. They have many visible and even tangible aspects to their practical religion. They have Sunday clothing. They have a Sunday Bible. They go along to church, and they may call it their own family church. They may even call the preacher their minister. They know him. They are on his rule of visitation and care. And there is this outward, external appearance of people who are religious, they are involved, they are engaged in religious things, but are they born again? Because it is the new birth experience, the work of the Holy Spirit, who is the oil of our faith, who gives life to the soul. And you can have all those external things in your life, and they are good and proper and helpful, but they are only the hardware. They do not provide the inner life, the light, the oil of life with Christ. And so you still need to be born again. You need to be brought into the very family of God. Now, the Lord Jesus himself has taught this so clearly. In John chapter 3, he met with that man, Nicodemus, the leader of the Jews, and Jesus said to him, "Verily, verily." Now, that means truly, truly. There's no question about this. There's no prevarication. There's no comeback. This is absolute fact. Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I fear that there are many people that go to churches, and they may be Christian churches, Protestant churches, they may even be Bible churches. And I'm sure there are people that come and go from this church with me as their preacher. And they have so many of the externals of religion. But the great question is, are you born again? Do you have a new heart? And is there the life of Christ flowing into your soul so that when Jesus comes, you have a life of love and relationship to the Lord Jesus? That's the question. And I trust that you can answer that. And I hope that today that you are not just a card-carrying, Bible-carrying churchgoer with no born-again experience. That would be tragic. And now the Lord Jesus went on to say in Matthew 15, when he spoke to the Pharisees, he said, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth, and with their lips it doth honor me, but their heart is far off from me." And so you can come to church and join in the singing and the praises. You can say amen to the prayers of the church and talk to God's people about a beautiful Sunday and a happy time in God's house. But all the while, the Lord charges hypocrite. There's an outward show and pretense, but the inner matter of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone, that new heart, that new nature is lacking. And so you will be caught out. That's the warning that we have right here in God's Word. And this is the great error of religions today. They have their tradition, but no truth of Christ. They have their ceremonies, but no conversion to Christ. They have professions, perhaps where there is the statements of faith, but where is the power of living that faith, the oil that stirs the heart and leads individuals to a new life in Christ Jesus? So to have all of those things without the Lord Jesus in your heart is to be a fool. Do you get the message? That's what this parable is teaching. Those five virgins were shut out. And so will you if you are not saved, born again by the Spirit, and brought into a personal saving relationship with the Lord Jesus. And I call you today to turn to Him and trust in Him. And praise God, you will be saved. Now, if you've got your Bible open at Matthew 25, let's look at verse 5, and you'll notice that these false, foolish virgins, they assumed that the groom's delay meant he would not surprise them at all. It says, while the bridegroom tarried, they slumbered and slept. And that's the issue, because to many people it appears that Jesus is not really coming. And because the Lord tarries, they say, well, where is He? After all this time, why has the Lord not yet come? And many, therefore, doubt. And so as the evening drew late, and when tiredness set in, these five foolish virgins went to sleep, figuring, well, after all this time, he's just not going to come at all. And they interpreted delay as a total no-show. It was at midnight then when it was announced that the groom is coming. And then, of course, the foolish virgins were sound asleep. Their lamps, the oil had been used up. It was empty. And they were totally caught out. Now, the Bible warns us about those people who ask, where is the evidence of His coming? Because everything continues as it were. And these are people who believe in the philosophy of ongoing continuation, no disruption. Of course, they deny the flood. They deny the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And they deny that God moves in judgment upon the world all the time. And they think everything just goes smoothly and will continue on as before. They are deniers. And that's what those foolish virgins were. And if that is your doubt and the basis of your rejection, you're going to be caught out, because the Lord is coming. There is no doubt about that whatsoever. He is coming. And He will come for His bride, the church. And if you are not saved, you are going to be caught out. Thirdly, they assumed that they could be saved by a corporate sharing of the oil. Look at verses 8 and 9. And you will see that the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answer, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And the false notion that these foolish virgins could simply waken up, go to the other virgins, and say to them, now give us some of your oil, share it with us, that is, horizontally, one to the other. But the wise virgin said, not so, we can't do that. And I see that this is often the erroneous thinking of people in Christian circles. They have the idea that the church is a common insurance coverage for salvation. They think that if we sing together and join in the worship together, that the oil of one Christian who makes a profession of faith will be sufficient and be shared with the others who are entering into the same worship activity. That again is the externalizing. And they think it can be pooled. But that's not true, because this is a one-to-one relationship. Salvation is not in group therapy. Salvation is between you and the Lord. The salvation of your soul is not the faith of the group. It is your faith, your single personal trust in the saving work of the Lord Jesus, calling upon Him to cleanse away your own sins and giving you the salvation that Jesus purchased on the cross. All of it is personal. You can't go to a brother or sister and say, give me your salvation. Give me your peace with God. Give me your sins forgiven. Give me your title for heaven. It doesn't work like that. You have to come yourself, personally, individually, to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus. And I want you to note that those who had oil had none to give these foolish, unprepared souls. You see, I can't save you. I can't save any sinner. I can't save my sons and my daughter. I can't save my grandchildren. I can tell them about Jesus. I can preach the gospel. But they must individually come and receive new life from the Lord Jesus and begin to enjoy life in their souls, one-to-one with Christ. And that's what this parable is teaching us. Now, there is a doctrine in the Roman Catholic Church called supererogation. And it's the idea that some people are so holy and so good that they do more works than are necessary. And if they are really good and really holy, that their works is over capacity, and the overflow of their works goes into some kind of a pool, and people who have not enough works, they can draw from that pool. And so it is like a grand insurance scheme. Everybody pays into it something, and then needy people get something out of it. But that's all false. It's a fabrication. There is no such thing as supererogation of man's works. After all, no man has even enough works to save himself. We're all lost. We're all unworthy. All our deeds are filthy rags. And so no man has even enough to save his own soul. So the idea that any man has enough to save himself and others is ridiculous. And this teaching of this parable is very clear. Not one of the foolish virgins got a drop of oil from the wise virgins. The wise virgins went in, the door was shut, and the five foolish virgins were outside, lost. And unless you are saved personally, individually, trusting in the Lord Jesus, you too are going to be shut out, without hope, lost for all eternity. Now, another thing to notice in verse 10 is that they did not imagine that the door would be shut so soon. If you read verse 10 with me, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. So while they were off seeking to find oil, that must not have been easy at midnight. They probably had to knock doors and get people aroused out of sleep to give them some oil and purchase it from them and then rush back to where they were to be on duty waiting for the groom. And during that period, the groom arrived. The five wise virgins with their lamps burning welcomed the bridegroom, knocked the door, and escorted the groom into the home where the marriage took place. But the door was locked, shut. And the five foolish virgins returned to find it closed. And you can hear their cries of protest. Lord, Lord, open to us. But all their protests were in vain. Look at verse 12, the answer that came to them. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. I know you not. And you'll notice it says verily again. Truly, absolutely. This is final. This is the final statement on the matter. And so goes the thinking of so many stubborn-minded people today. It doesn't sink in that due to their delay and their refusal to prepare in time, that one day the door of salvation is going to be closed. But all their protests were in vain. How terrifying that would be. How foolish to be in that situation. If anything, this parable must appeal to your better sense of judgment. You have to agree that these virgins were foolish. They played a risk game that lost them their souls. And that's what many are doing today. And the better part of judgment is that the fool disregards the warning that the door of opportunity is going to be shut. And there's a risk that you're going to be on the outside. And so this is the call of the gospel to all souls, any who may be older, younger, or beginning in the path of religion, or having spent many years in it. Be sure that you're not just religious. Be sure that you're not just called in name of a Christian. Be sure that you have the oil, the life of the Lord Jesus in your heart, and that you are born again and saved by sovereign grace. Now, the only missing element was the oil. And I want to reinforce that in closing, because there are many, many people who love the traditions of Christianity and Christian worship. They love the organ music, and they love the piano music, or perhaps a blending of classic instruments that are used in Christian worship. And the music part is thrilling, invigorating, enjoyable. And all of that they love to hear. And then, of course, the reverent worship, the singing of hymns by the whole congregation. How delightful. And to stand in place with a crowd of people around you, singing the praises of the Lord with all their voices. These things are all pleasurable and enjoyable. And then, of course, the reading of the Bible. What great literature it is. The greatest book in all of the world. And how enriching to our mental faculties to hear the Word of God being read. And then the prayer. Someone else calling upon God. And you might be able to say your amen. You might be able to say that's a good prayer. Those are things that are right and proper. And I would ask for those things too. But then the sermon. And of course, some sermons are very thrilling. Other sermons are very dull. And sometimes there may be a preacher even who stirs your heart and tells you your need. And you say, well, I agree with that. But you still don't waken up to your urgent need. And so you're lost on the broad road to destruction. Let me give you a verse in the Bible that is a very clear warning. Romans 8, verse 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And then John 1:13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then Jesus' message, ye must be born again. The gospel bestows the supernatural power of Christ into the soul of man. Whereas external religion, as in church ceremonies, is only the lamp without the oil. The life of the Lord Jesus is the oil that you need. And I plead with you just now to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, you are the one I need to have eternal life and peace with God. I don't want to be caught out. Lord, save me. Come into my heart. Change me. And write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I will be saved. Lord, come into my heart. To be religious without Christ in your heart will leave you weeping and wailing when the bridegroom appears. And dear friend, you will weep and wail for all eternity in hell. With religion, you're lost. With religion only, you're lost. With Christ in your heart alone, you are saved. Will you come to him today and be saved? Let's unite in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for this wonderful, clear parable. We thank thee for the beauty of it and for the warning of it. Thank you for those who are wise and have Christ in their hearts. They have oil. Oh, Lord, we thank thee for that grace and that gift. Remember the lost, our family members, our loved ones. And, Lord, they need to be saved. They need to be born again. Deliver from any thinking that external religion will save. Lead them to true personal trust in the Lord Jesus, even now as they bow at home in front of a computer screen. Oh, Lord, they have heard thy word. Let that word live and bring them to true faith, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will praise thee with all our hearts. And now dismiss us with your blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit abide with your people now and evermore. Amen.